Be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text for this morning's meditation is Matthew's account of the transfiguration of our Lord. You may be seated. Many people think that the transfiguration of our Lord, which we observe today, they think of it as one last mountaintop experience before Jesus and the disciples trudge down into the valley as they fix their eyes toward Jerusalem and Jesus' eventual crucifixion. Many Christians today think of the transfiguration as one last mountaintop experience before we trudge down into the valley of Lent, which begins this week. We think of it as a glimpse of God's glory before a long road through a dark time in our church year. And there is some truth to the understanding that the season of Lent is a somber time of reflection. That's what it's meant to be, where we focus upon the sinfulness that led to the necessity of Christ's suffering. The time between the Transfiguration and Easter Sunday morning was certainly a long road for Jesus, as it was for the disciples who walked along that road with him, at least most of the road until the very end when they deserted him, which is one of the reasons why it's so important for Jesus to show his glory to Peter and to James and to John as he took them up on that Mount of Transfiguration, as he prepared them for the journey that they were going to take along his side. And it's why the Transfiguration's positioning here on this very last Sunday before we enter into the season of Lent is so important, so that we don't lose sight of Christ's glory while we practice these important disciplines of Lent, and while we look forward to the full revelation of Jesus' glory on the cross and then in his resurrection. We, like those disciples who were treated to that experience of the transfiguration, also, though, have to come down into the valley at times. But in those times, we're promised that whether we're up on the mountain or whether we're down in the valley, he is with us. In those times, we're reminded of the words of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But coming down from the mountain is often a much more difficult journey than the one to get to the top. Shortly after college, I took a weekend trip to northern New Hampshire and the White Mountains. Went there with my brother and with a couple of our friends. And those White Mountains up there in northern New Hampshire are also referred to as the Presidential Range. And the reason for that is because the peaks are all named after United States presidents, with the tallest of them being Mount Washington. And our mission that weekend was not to take the cog railway, which would get you all the way to the top of the mountain. Our mission wasn't to drive our car up the road that would get you all the way to the top of Mount Washington so we could slap the bumper sticker on the back that said, "This car climbed Mount Washington," which you see all over New England. Our mission that weekend was to hike into a base camp and then spend 2 days taking the hard road up that mountain, hitting the peaks of Mount Adams and then Mount Jefferson before summiting the backside of Mount Washington. Now, there's a fairly easy trail that goes up the front side of Mount Washington, which most people who are hiking will take. But our early 20s mentality was to take the road less traveled, which we soon discovered had a very good reason for being less traveled. The backside of Mount Washington is really an exercise in bouldering. And if you don't know what that is, we spent more time climbing up and over rocks about as tall as I am as we did walking on well-worn paths. And even in late May, there were many places where a considerable amount of snow still existed on the backside of Mount Washington. It was a challenge, and it took us quite a bit longer than we had expected it to take us, but we were determined to get to the top, and we did. 6,288 feet above sea level, and the place where the wind once blew 231 miles per hour. On that spring day, the wind was only blowing about 60 miles an hour on the top of Mount Washington, and so we took refuge inside the weather station that's on top there, which also doubled as a gift shop for the people who took their cars up the mountain. And on that fairly calm spring day, for that area of the country anyway, we knew we couldn't stay long. We couldn't stay long because it was already mid-afternoon and we needed to get back to our camp before the end of the day. So having had a very brief glimpse of some of the most glorious views in all of God's creation, we decided it was time to start our trek back down the mountain. And our map showed us that there was a more direct path to get there than the one that we took up, a shorter one down the side of the mountain. And if you know anything about hiking, if the trail is shorter and you're descending the same number of feet that you went up, that trail by nature has to be steeper. And so we did pretty well until we came up to a point in that trail where there was a 12-foot rock cliff in front of us. And I'm sure there would have been a better way to get around that cliff, but we looked at it. We didn't immediately see a better way to get down. The rock seemed smooth enough and at just enough of an angle that we figured we could sit down and slide down the rock. Two of the other guys went down first and they made it just fine. But as I hit the ground at the bottom, my ankle buckled and I lurched forward and I found myself right in the middle of a bush. Hobbling and bloodied from my fall, with rain beginning to come down, the rest of that trek down the mountain was certainly not the adventure that we had been planning. It was an adventure for sure, but not the one we'd been planning, and it was nothing compared to the mountaintop experience that we had had all the way up there on the summit. We probably all experienced it at one point or another. That letdown on the other side of the mountain. Having ascended to the top and then hoping that that experience that we gained from that ascent would last forever. And then the disappointment of not being able to continually live at that peak. And it's exactly what Peter and James and John knew, which is why they pleaded with the Lord to allow them to stay there at the top. Peter says, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If it's all right with you, Lord, I'm going to build three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, so that we can just dwell here." The word is tabernacle, actually, which means to dwell together. And you think of the tabernacle in the Old Testament as the place where God dwelled among his people. That's what Peter and James wanted to do. They wanted to stay on that mountain and dwell with the Lord forever. They wanted that mountaintop experience to last forever. And it's what we all long for. Seeing and hearing and being in the presence of the unbridled glory of the Lord. It's what we're going to experience when he returns on that last day. But like the disciples here on this side of eternity, we can't remain on that mountain forever. We're going to catch a glimpse of his glory here and there. But in this world of imperfection, we also have to come down from the mountain. We're called to come down from the mountain and dwell in the valley below. The promise that we have is that whether we're on that mountain or whether we're down in the valley, God will be with us. He walks with us. And we have seen His glory. Those glimpses of glory are more abundant than maybe we imagine. And it's not only the times when the energy and the excitement around us and the encouragement of others strengthens our faith. It's not just in the uplifting feeling of singing your favorite hymn while everyone around you sounds like a choir of angels. It's not only at the youth gathering, which some of you experienced yesterday, where you're reminded that you're not the only one who shares that faith and who's living it out. These are all positive things, of course, but they're like us climbing the mountain. As if we in some way could generate that life-giving and sustaining faith on our own. The more profound mountaintop experiences are when God brings the mountain to us. He does it sometimes when we least expect it, when we're strengthened by a word of Scripture, when we walk down this aisle and we approach the altar to receive the gifts that God so freely gives to us. These are the mountaintop experiences that we so often overlook because they seem so ordinary to us. And they don't elicit that same emotional response as some of the other mountaintops that we maybe have found ourselves on. But being in the presence of the Lord is never an ordinary experience. And it should elicit a great emotional response from us, an awe and a wonder that's far beyond anything that happens anywhere else. When I reached the top of Mount Washington, when I got to that summit, I paused for a moment to take in God's beauty, His creation. But that experience, as I look back on it, in the moment, was much more about my own accomplishment of having gotten to the top than it was about God showing me anything while I was there. The greater mountaintops in our lives are when we realize that we don't have to climb the boulders. We don't have to trudge through the snow. We don't have to take the harder road. We don't have to take the road less traveled, because Christ did all of that for us, carrying the weight of our whole sin all the way to the cross, which should have been ours. He bore it upon Himself for us. He brought the mountaintop to us. And we get to experience it every time He comforts us with His word. Every time that He reminds us that He's with us. When we feel like we're on top, and when we're trudging through the valleys. When He offers us the cup of salvation and the bread of life. These are the times that we should be in awe and wonder at the fact that the glory of the Lord shines all around us. This is where we should desire to stay, where we should desire to abide in the Lord. But as it was with those disciples, our Lord knows that we need to take what we have received here in this place and take it out into the world. He sends us down from the mountain. From the mountain where His glory is so evident. And He sends us out into the world where the only glimpse of that glory might be the reflection of Christ that others see in you. But like my trip down that mountain, the descent can often be much more difficult than getting to the top. It can often feel like we've been sent out to endure that long, dark road in the valley on our own. And there will be times when we come back to His holy mountain with figurative sprained ankles and bloodied cheeks. And that's why we come back. Because the mountain is where we're renewed for the battle that goes on out there. It's where we hear God's word. It's where we receive His sacrament. And where we're reminded that no matter how difficult the road, He's with us. After those disciples fell down on their faces in awe of the transfigured Christ, Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Let that be our posture as well. Eyes lifted up and firmly fixed on Jesus, who calls us to deliver the message of His glory to the world around us. And what a wonderful season that we enter into to do just that. Lent is a time to fix our eyes on Jesus and the road that He walked for us. And an excellent time for us also to remind the world through our words and our actions of the salvation that was accomplished for us at the cross and which is celebrated on the other side of Lent in the resurrection. And remember, He doesn't send you down this mountain alone. He walks with you to guide and to strengthen you, to comfort and to uplift you, no matter where it is that you go. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.